Together this morning, and if you were with us last week, you know we're beginning a series on the book of Genesis called In the Beginning, where we look at the beginning stories of the world and beyond. We're going to take it through the story of Abraham and see what this means for us. And we look a little bit at what it may have meant for the people of the time, and then also what does it mean for us to say that we believe this. So this morning we're going to focus particularly on the verses that talk about God creating human beings. And let me lead in a brief prayer of illumination before we read. God, it's your breath in us. Breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe on us to make these words on the page come alive in our hearts and lives by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then from Genesis 2 as well. We read these verses last week. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then to verse 4 in chapter 2. It's the second account of the creation story. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no human to work on the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God formed the human from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the human he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the human and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the human, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the human to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the human to see what he would name them, and whatever the human called each living creature, that was its name. So the human gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, which is the word human, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever gone to the zoo to see a special exhibit? It was a couple summers ago. I had family in town, and we went to see the exhibit that's there now. And apparently when I checked this out, there's a countdown on, and about 55 days now they're leaving the Toronto Zoo. Well, there was a really interesting exhibit at the London Zoo in the year 2005, and I made note of it exactly for occasions like this, to preach on human beings. So it had a very unusual exhibit. There was a sign that said, warning, humans in their natural habitat. And they didn't mean the people that were walking around looking at all the animals. Instead, they had human beings in a cage. And there were some young Homo sapiens who monkeyed around during the day playing board games and waving at spectators and sitting in the sun. And a signboard informed the visitors, just like any other species, about this species' diet and their habitat and their worldwide distribution and threats to their existence. Now, you might think that this was just kind of a joke, but actually it wasn't. One of the spokespersons for the zoo said it was about downplaying the uniqueness of human beings as a species. She said, seeing people in a different environment among other animals teaches members of the public that the human is just another primate. And one of the participants said something similar. He said, a lot of people think that humans are above other animals. It kind of reminds them that we're not that special. The Bible says this, and let's read this together. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. So, do you believe that? And what does it mean to believe that? What kind of difference might that make? Well, our present Western culture is inclined to a different view of the world, right? One that doesn't include God in any kind of narrative. It's just about matter, about stuff. It's an atheistic perspective or worldview where everything is reduced to matter. So if you subtract godness or anything spiritual from the cosmos, then all you have left is matter or stuff. And humans then too are just a collection of matter. We get reduced to simply physical beings whose wondrous bodies are merely collections of molecules and amino acids and hormones and DNA, genetic material. Those are the things that determine our processes and determine who we are. A series of messages goes along a channel, chemical reactions, physical conductors, and they produce a physical chemical response. And from that chemical response comes anything that we do or feel or think, sickness or pain or pleasure or love. And so it kind of goes like this. You're feeling pleasure? Ah, endorphins, physical reason. Male violence, it's in the genes, genetic predisposition, testosterone, you can't help it. Pregnant, it's simply fetal tissue, and if it's inconvenient, get rid of it like you would a tumor. Depression, chemical imbalance in the brain. And in this worldview, there's a physical reason for everything. that may go wrong with us. Everything. And if there's a physical reason, then there's a physical solution to it too. And if we don't have the solution yet, it's only because science hasn't discovered it. Because science is in the business of uncovering everything that there is in the world. But everything is reducible to a physical formula. Humans are simply matter, like anything else here on Earth. And therefore, put them on display at the London Zoo, lest they think they're any better than any other primate here on Earth. Now, I want to give you a little disclaimer, lest you think you should go home and throw your meds down the toilet or stop taking insulin or refuse chemotherapy. Of course, humans are physical beings. God formed us from the dust, after all, right? Very physical. And our bodies do have molecules and amino acids and chemical reactions, but that doesn't explain all of what we are or what we do. We can't be reduced to that because God breathed into that physical matter, God's very own breath. And so let's assert this together again. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God bless them. So what does that mean about human beings? It means, for one thing, that God created social beings to interact with each other, to seek community, just like God. It means that God created creative beings who also image God in their creativity, their making of things, their ingenuity. It means that God created emotional beings too, to feel, to respond, to love, to live in relationship with each other and with God. And relational beings, closely related, like God. And humans are created to be spiritual beings, to have spiritual promptings, spiritual insights, spiritual responses, like God. Not everything is reduced to a physical process. And nor are all the solutions then physical solutions in the biblical worldview. There can be social reasons for things. There can be social solutions, emotional reasons, emotional solutions. And there are certainly spiritual reasons for all kinds of things and spiritual solutions. God created humans as whole beings, and the proper view of them is complex and holistic. I was struck by the personal nature of this a few years ago when there was a story in the news that said, woman awaits landmark ruling on sperm donor identities. And this young woman, Olivia was her name, she challenged the rules that say sperm donors have the right to anonymity. Why? Well, as it was, her own records had been destroyed. She knew she wasn't going to get her own records anymore about that, but she wanted to fight for people in similar situations so that they could have the same rights as children who are adopted to know their heritage and a parent, their origin. The article says this: for all of her life, she had been told only that her father is Caucasian and was a medical student at the time of donation. And genetically, all she knows is that he has a stocky build, brown hair, blue eyes, and type A blood. And you know what? For her, that was not enough. Because she herself is not some random collection of genetic material, but she is a person. And she had a sense that the sperm donor was not just reduced to that, but was also a person. And she was pursuing this so that other people, too, could actually have relationship, have some knowledge. Just knowing something about the genes doesn't satisfy. Now, this went through several back and forth in court, and eventually the Supreme Court of Canada declined to hear her case. So we say humans are created in the image of God. What difference does it make that humans are created in the image of God? Well, there are two things we're going to focus on. The one is that human beings have dignity and worth. And that dignity and worth is inherent in who we are, right? It's part of how we are made from the very beginning because God created us in God's image. It's not something that we make by our own hands. Dignity and worth isn't something that we have to fight for or strive for or spend our life trying to attain. Instead, God gifted it to us. God is the one who decided it. And this means that we stand for some things. If you believe that God created human beings in the image of God, it means that we stand for certain things, that dignity and worth belong to all people on this earth, female and male, born and unborn, young and old, black, brown, Asian, Caucasian, ignorant and educated, poor and rich, blind and sighted. I was thinking about it as I was writing this and heard from Bill and Nell yesterday. I was thinking about that in terms of the kidnappers of their son. How do you deal with something like that? That even those who participated in that, and it was a commercial kidnapping, it was simply for money, right? Have dignity and worth. What does that mean? That's challenging. So it helps us to stand for some things, but when as Christians we stand for some things, we're also against other things, right? We're against abuse in any form. Child abuse is one that I might have focused on more, but now we hear more about elder abuse as well. Sexual abuse, child labor, verbal abuse, because any kind of abuse is treating the other person as less than a full human being made in the image of God. And it's the same for gender exploitation or sexism, where one gender is preferred over another. Or pornography or prostitution, which reduces the full image of God to just some aspect of a person. Or racism, which privileges one color or race above another and says one, in a sense, is more the image of God or more worthy than another one. And abortion, which reduces the full image of God to a piece of discardable tissue instead. And it also means that we think long and carefully about end-of-life issues and capital punishment and war. There's a second part to what difference it makes that we are created in the image of God. And the second part of it is that with this worth also comes responsibility of being the image of God here on earth. See, God's gifts always entail some sense of responsibility. And God's blessings to the humans give some specific instructions to them about how they should be and how they should care for the earth. It says this. Let's read this together if you can read it. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." When you read this, it's important to remember whose world this is. This is not my world or your world or North America's world to use as we please. This is, and we sang the song last week, this is my Father's world. It's God's world. And God gives worth and responsibility to care for this world as he himself would, as God did in those first 7 days. If you remember God's actions of watching and creating and caring for and organizing and separating and being able to say it's good and then resting. And it's almost like God did the first 6 days of creating, and now he's entrusting the rest of it, his image bearers, to carry on. We are God's stewards, God's tenants. I think, you know, we may be familiar with the word stewards, and we know it as part of our tradition. We say yes, yes, but I find it more challenging when I think about us as tenants, tenants. And we are more than tenants in God's world. We're not just people who live here, but we are supposed to be tenant caretakers. And if you think about human beings collectively as tenants in this world, and you are the landlord, what kind of tenants do you think we are? How would we do on the environmental report card if we collectively are tenants in God's world? And yet, as people who know that we are the image of God, we should be at the forefront of things that help to care for creation. Think of that common reuse, reduce, recycle. And we can't sing "This is my Father's world" in church and really mean it if we selfishly and mindlessly pollute at the same time. There's also a history of Christians misusing these verses from Genesis 1, where they take words like subdue and rule over and see it as a kind of a dictator at the top, and twisting those words so that as if all of creation is here to serve us, as if, you know, we can strip the world of its natural resources and use them for our own benefit, with complete disregard for the effect on the earth or its effect on other people. Sadly, as we see clearly in the next chapter of Genesis and after that, what happens in Genesis 3 has earth-shattering implications for all of life. Everything becomes tainted by the sin virus. As humans, we break covenant with God all the time. We rob others of their dignity and worth. And we ignore our responsibility as image caretakers here. There's a novel called Christ Re-Crucified, and there's a scene in which four village men confess their sins to one another in the presence of the Pope. And one of the men, after they're hearing these sins over and over and they're weighted by the heaviness of it, cries out, "How can God let us live here on earth? Why doesn't he kill us to purify creation?" Because, the Pope character answers, "God is a potter. He works in mud." God is a potter. He works in mud. He formed us, and he knows how we are made. He knows what we are capable of, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he knows what we are incapable of. And God has not left us without hope, as the rest of Genesis will show, but also as when we take a New Testament lens to this, we see. God has given us a tangible image of himself, and that is God's Son, Jesus. Jesus doesn't just come later in the story, but Jesus was there at the beginning of creation as the image of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Jesus is fully human, and yet also fully the image of God here on earth. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, which definitely need reconciliation, or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God is a potter. He works in mud. But it is mud into which God breathed life himself. He stooped down and breathed into human beings the breath, the spirit of life. And it's the breath of God himself that animates humans. Even before I had seen or heard of this song, I thought of that as God breathed into Adam, now every breath in humans thousands of years later is still from that first breath of God. For we are created in the image of God himself. Let's pray. God, what a wondrous truth that we, these little fallible, feeble beings here, are created not just out of mud, but also with your breath and created in your image. Teach us, dear God, the fullness of what that means as we see it reflected in Jesus, but also as we think about the people around us and in our world who also carry your image and have dignity and worth. And challenge us also in the ways in which we take care of this world that you have made. Help us as followers of Jesus to be examples of people who care and who do what is right where we can. Bless us as we go from here also to live as your image bearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.